Let's turn to Psalm 119. I love this psalm. This psalm is divided into 22 sections. One section for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Each section has 8 verses. And every verse in a section begins with the corresponding Hebrew letter as you go through the alphabet. Each verse will begin with that letter in order. So beginning with verse 97, which is where we're going to start, every verse in this section in the Hebrew begins with the Hebrew letter, the Hebrew character Mem, M-E-M. It probably says that right there in your Bible. When we were in Canada, we studied this psalm. It took us 22 weeks. It was about some of the best 22 weeks I'd ever had because you're studying a psalm on nothing but God's word, and you're in God's word, you know. And I love God's word. I really do. But in Psalm 119, in verse 97, it says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Let's pray. Lord, please, I pray that this would be our heart right here. I pray, Lord, that the word would become to us what it is, your words to us, your love letter for us. We could sit here and read it and know you, Lord, know your thoughts, know your will for us. Lord, I pray that we would fall in love with your word. I pray that it would be our meditation every day, all day. I pray that our thoughts would be for you all the time, like this, the writer of this psalm. And Lord, I pray, please, reveal yourself to us in the word. Do it every day. Do it today. Do it this morning, Lord, please. As we continue our study in 1 Timothy, Lord, open our eyes and let us understand. And Father, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, this is a great psalm. I really love this psalm. It's about the Bible. It's all about God's word. The names that are used to describe God's word, there's many of them, really, when you look at it. If we were to read all the way through Psalm 119, we'd find out that the writer uses law, testimonies, ways, precepts, statutes, commandments, ordinances, word or words, promise, judgments, faithfulness, appointment, justice, and commands, all to describe his word. Do you really sit down and think about God gave us this that we might know him by it? I mean, how well do you want to know him? It's all up to you. How deeply do you want to get involved? You know, how well do you want to know God and his will? It's all up to you. You know, I've fallen in love with this book so much that I just think of it and it makes me happy. I just think of picking up my Bible and I get joy in my heart. I can't wait to pick it up. I've got all kinds of Bibles. I just look at them and smile. I love the feel of the leather, everything about it. I remember the first study Bible that I ever got. It just lit me on fire. I just couldn't put it down. It had notes in it and all this stuff. And, you know, I'd been born again for a short time and now I've got this great Bible. And I thought, this is so awesome. He just opened my eyes so much to his word. So here, this portion, it reminds me a lot of Paul's instructions to Timothy, his warnings and his advice to his son in the faith. Paul loved this guy. It's his son in the faith. He led him to Christ. He was one of his best pupils, his protege. He was a fellow missionary with Paul and all, Timothy was. If you look at verse 97, pretty much it's saying here that those who love the Lord will certainly love his word as well. You have to. The people who tell me they love the Lord and they know the Lord and but they're not in the Word, I don't understand why not. Because if you really love them, if you really love somebody, don't you want to get to know them even better and better and better and better? Well, here, I think they would love His Word as well. And this love will be manifested in serious concentration on the Bible at every opportunity. I feel like if I'm not reading the Bible, I get this guilt thing going. You should be reading the Bible. I'm just doing normal things. You should be reading the Bible. You should be picking. It's just a thing. I mean, I don't want to say I have to study it. I want to study it. But when I'm not, I feel like you better get, why aren't you studying the Bible? Well, I'm driving the car right now, Lord. But anyways, at every opportunity, this is a man here that wrote this, that's thinking about God all the time. And if He's the most important thing in your life, then you should be, shouldn't you? You should be thinking about God all the time. I used to say to the kids, He's with me all the time. You can't ignore Him. That would be like ignoring your best buddy and as you go through the day. If Joe and I went to the movies and I didn't talk to Joe or anything, you know, wherever we went all day and I ignored Him, that would be like me not talking to the Lord and ignoring Him, you know, and because He's with me all the time. But He thinks about Him all the time, and it's in those moments of meditation that we suddenly discover that insight, isn't it? When we're meditating on the Lord, He gives us these insights. He gives us wonderful insights. He gives us new beauties. He gives us new wonders, if you're really into it. Actually, He does that for us in the Scriptures. It says here, "How I love Thy law, it's my meditation all day." You know what? This is both the effect of His love and the cause of it. He meditated in God's Word because He loved it. And then He loved it even more because He meditated in it. This is me. Honestly, I can say this. I really love it. You know, and I meditate in it and I love it even more. And I love it even more and then I want to meditate on it even more. I can remember when I didn't want anything to do with the Bible. I can remember when it didn't mean anything to me at all. I look back on those days and I wonder, where was I and what did I really believe in? But I didn't really know the Lord yet. Many of you know what He means here by this too, I know. In verse 98, this humble type of believer is going to be equipped with the wisdom of the Word. The wisdom of the Word. He will be able to abide, or he will be able to see more on his knees than his enemies can see on their tiptoes. I think I put that on our Facebook page this week. More on his knees than his enemies can see on their tiptoes. And I believe, too, what it's saying here is he had his Bible with him. This is the kind of guy that would have a Bible with him. He wouldn't have to go search for a Bible. He'd have one close by. And do you go, wherever you go, do you have a Bible with you? Do you take it with you? Is it that important to you that you want it at your fingertips? I do. I want to grab it all the time. I'm grabbing mine all the time. I got so many of them. It's kind of ridiculous how many I have. How many are in all these different rooms in the house and everything. I got one in the garage. I got one in the basement. But this man hid God's Word in his heart too. He not only had a Bible at his disposal, but he hid God's Word in his heart that he might not sin against Him. In verse 99, humble believers who sit at the feet of Jesus are often more skilled in the Word than a man who has a PhD after his name. Geniuses, genius biologists and astronomers and geniuses who are physicists are driven to this point where there's so much evidence that there has to be a creator, and they're geniuses, and they come to this wall and they think, there has to be a creator. There has to be a designer. And they will still refuse Him because they don't want to be accountable to Him. That drives you nuts, doesn't it? That they're so smart, yet they're so ignorant of the truth. This verse teaches us that our understanding of God's Word and God's ways aren't just limited to what we receive from our teachers. In other words, it teaches us that we can learn from our own study and our own meditation. This is one of the things that I really like about the Bible. I could study this on my own. I don't need someone to teach me because the Holy Spirit will reveal it to me. Praying, and I'm asking God, show me. Do you ever put the Bible down, like maybe on the floor in front of you, and kneel right on it and get on your face? Lord, I want to see you. And I want you to please show me what you are really like on these pages. That's one of those prayers that he won't ever refuse. Sure, I'd love to. But we can study it on our own. We can meditate on our own. This teaches us that our teachers are often helpful, but they're not necessary. Not really, not necessarily all the time anyway. We can read this on our own. Understanding is necessary. Teachers may or not be. At the throne, God isn't going to be impressed with someone's knowledge to be able to split the atom. I was able to split the atom. No, big deal. God would probably say, well, I could do that too. Now, verse 100, it might sound a little like boasting, but it's really not. He doesn't mean Abraham and Moses and Isaiah, guys like that, as far as the ancients. And it's not a person's age or intelligence that matters. You know what it is? It's their obedience. It's their obedience. You take a young guy and he's just plain obedient, boy, God could do a lot with that guy. It doesn't matter the age. It's their obedience. Our rule of faith, or rule for faith, for doctrine, for love, for the Holy Spirit, a rule for purity, for exhortation, for prophecy, and living is the Bible itself. It's not the understanding or the interpretation of it, even from great men of history. It's the Word. What does the Holy Spirit say to you? We could sit down. I've got all kinds of commentaries. And sometimes I just wonder why I even got those. You know, because I'll sit before the Lord and I'll pray. And when He starts speaking to my heart, when He starts speaking to my mind, those things aren't coming out of books. That's, boy, I love when that happens. There are times where the Lord will show me little tiny things that I'm the only one who's going to get that. You know, He's doing that for me. He's talking to me personally. He loves me that much. He'll do that for you too. He'll show you little things during the day that only you are going to get. Wow, Lord, you did that for me. You showed me that. Wow. Well, it doesn't matter our age. It doesn't matter what the men from history have said down the years. I mean, there's a lot of great teachers, a lot of them. But the Holy Spirit's the best. What's the Holy Spirit say to you? In verse 101, we have obedience in action. You know, the psalmist, he restrains his feet from the paths of sin so that he might obey God to the utmost. He wants to obey God all the way, to the utmost. I don't want any cause for anybody to point at me and say, there's something, we got something on that guy. I want to be the kind of example that nobody has anything to point at me and say, oh, we found something. Verse 102, do you see how great the sanctifying influence of the Bible is? We're taught by the Lord Himself through its pages. The Lord taught him. The Holy Spirit is the author of this book. The Holy Spirit is the one who will reveal it to you too. You just have to have the right kind of heart. Lord, I want you to please show me you in here. So we're taught by the Lord itself through the pages. If you let the Holy Spirit do that, He does that. How do we approach it? You know, are you on a schedule where I have to read 6 chapters today? You pick it up and you whiz through it and you're like, oh, I'm done. Or do you pick it up and go, Lord, I want to see you here today. I want you to show me too. Dissect my heart. Slice it up. Have your way. Show me. Is there anything wicked in me? Show me. So we're taught by the Lord Himself, and He'll do that. So how can we not develop a hatred then? If the Lord Himself is teaching us, how can we not develop a hatred for sin and a love for holiness then? Paul called it godliness. If you guys remember last week, I think it was 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Godliness. You know, that word really doesn't appear in the Bible until 1 Timothy, really. And Paul mentions it, I don't know, 6-7 times maybe. But godliness. You know, Lord, I want to be a godly person. I'm not going anywhere where I'm not going to be godly or do anything that's going to make me ungodly. Here in verse 103, to me, it means that the Bible is a source of real enjoyment. Like I was saying earlier, I get joy out of thinking I'm going to go read my Bible. It's more than just a book. I'm going to go spend some time with Jesus. And He's going to talk to me. He's going to show me things. if I'm really open to it. It's a source of real enjoyment. No other book in the world is as pleasurable as this. The message, the hope, the promises, God's love, God's mercy. I mean, honey is sweet, but God's word is better than honey. And I love honey, you know, and I love my honey too. But I mean, really, God's word, it's awesome. In verse 104, it reminds me of the people who study genuine bills. You know, they study real money. They study real money so that they know what it's like when it's false money, when it's not real money. Genuine money in order to detect counterfeit money. That's how they do it. They don't study the false stuff. They study the real stuff so they can detect the false stuff. So a deep acquaintance with the truth will enable us to detect and despise every false way. Listen, you know, as we become more like the Lord, as we become transformed, right? And we're becoming more like Him, you should grow in your hate for sin. I hate sin. I'm starting to really feel like God does about that. God hates sin. I mean, you get a good visual of how God feels about sin when you think of Jesus up there on the cross. How ugly and how gross and disgusting that looked. That's what sin is like to God. As we become more like Him, you begin to despise sin. You begin to feel like Him. You begin to get a heart like His. Well, you know, in here too, understanding, it takes time. You know, people will say, well, I don't have time. And, you know, how long is it going to take me to get an understanding like you or like Pastor so-and-so or what? You know what? That doesn't matter. You just sit before the Lord and watch what He'll do. You just sit before the... I can remember when I thought, I don't know anything. And you know what? That was yesterday. That was this morning. I don't know anything. I'm still learning. We're going to learn about the Lord for eternity. He's going to be revealing Himself to us forever, because He's infinite. So just start, you know, just start learning. Just start getting to know Him. Get in a pattern of where you're sitting there. Lord, show me. I just want to know You. And He'll do that. And don't think that, you know, I'm going to get to this point and plateau, or I'm way below everybody else. You know what? No. Just develop this personal relationship with Him. Fall in love with Him and spend time with Him. He's like your dad. Your dad isn't going to love your siblings more than he loves you, hopefully. Well, anyway, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, my dad called me last night, and he was kind of broke up. And my mom is like, she's not really awake. And for him to say, Jim, I need your prayers, it's a big thing, because they're very, very religious. And, you know, we're going close to 30 years here where I just shared Jesus with the family, and it's still the same old, you left our church. We sent you to that school. Last night, I got to talk to him, and I said, Dad, and I explained this to him, Dad, I'll sit there and I'll open the Bible, and I can have a conversation with Jesus. I think this is the first time he really listened to something like that. But, you know, I was sharing, Dad, you know what? I told Joe, I think Candy remembers too, a couple days ago, something's wrong with my parents. I said to my dad, I said, Dad, the Lord told me that something's going on with you guys. And I was thinking about calling you and everything. And he said, the Lord revealed that to you in advance, didn't He? I thought, who is this guy? Who am I talking to here? So I don't even know why I'm saying this right now. But this is what happened last night. This is like the most positive thing that's happened in quite a long time. I did get to share at my brother's funeral. My brother got saved, my brother Rick, a few years back. But my dad kicked me off the platform speaking at my brother's funeral. That's enough. Get down. In front of all these people, you know. But anyways, I'm getting way off track. I'm sorry. Let's turn to, if you're at 1 Timothy 4. Paul predicted again. He predicted an apostasy that was to come from the true faith and what that apostasy should consist of. And basically what he said is it's going to consist of doctrines of demons. Now, this isn't teaching about demons, but false teaching that originates from them. And it causes strife, of course. But to sit under teaching like that then is to hear lies from the demonic realm. James, he says in chapter 3, verse 15, he says that this type of wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And really, that's pretty much all untruth. All untruth. But the influence of demons is going to increase, and it will reach its peak during the tribulation. Many of you now, you're like, wow, I can't believe what's going on. You know, why is this happening? It seems like the warfare is more intense than ever, and it's really, yeah, it is. It is. Of course it is. Many of you are going through that. But this will increase and reach its peak during the tribulation. You know, we saw that when we went through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We looked at that quite a bit. Just read Revelation chapters 9 through 20 to see what happens during that period. But as we spoke of last week, Satan and demons are constantly at work, you know, with the attempt to corrupt God's word. The attempt to deceive, the deceptions that corrupt and pervert God's word. And if you look at it today, you know, we've got cults all over the place. We have people spitting on the Bible. We have people that don't want anything to do with God's word. They don't even recognize it as God's word. We have denominations picking and choosing and throwing things out and just, we don't have anything. It's not inspired. That's not God's word. Today, I think I said that 3% of the churches in this country right now teach the Bible. 3%. Yeah, wow. 3%. So the Apostle Paul really exhorts Timothy to teach the truth, to avoid the old wives' fables, to exercise himself to godliness, to labor, Timothy, to command, Timothy, and to teach. And Timothy was a little bit timid. You know, he didn't have the boldness like Paul did. Sometimes I used to watch my pastor and think, whoa, that guy's bold. I'll never have boldness like that. But you know what? You pray for it. God will honor that. He'll give you the boldness when you need it. And Timothy needed it. Timothy's a pastor, and he's a little bit timid. But Paul says to act mature. Despite your youth, Timothy, act mature. Be a good example. Be a good example. Continue to study the scriptures and instruct people. But give yourself completely to this divine work. You know what? That really speaks to me. You have to give yourself completely to this because you're going to be so distracted. When I'm trying to study, it seems like the hardest days for me are Wednesdays and Saturdays where I'm really, really studying. That's when the phone is going crazy and people are coming to the door and all kinds of things are happening. You're going to be so distracted. You have to give yourself completely to this. You know, there are so many different types of distractions. And Timothy, if you do all of this, then you may both save yourself and those that hear you, is really what he's saying in this chapter. So we pick up where we left off with verse 12, 1 Timothy 4:12. And he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And because Timothy was younger, he could be vulnerable to the errors that youth will make, youth might have. And I know that when we're younger, we think we know everything. You know, I still sometimes think I know everything. I don't know anything. You know, really, when we're young, we think we've got the answers to everything. I remember, you know, getting to a point where maybe I was about 35 and saying, you know, my dad is not that stupid. He actually knows what he's talking about. Actually, he's not stupid at all. But Timothy was younger, much younger than Paul. Paul means the errors that are going to bring what could actually be justified criticism from older people. It really could be. You know, Jeremiah was young when he started out, and the Lord said, look it, it doesn't matter what your age, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. That's all it takes. I'm going to be with you. You know, when we were in Canada, I had a bunch of older people in the fellowship, and some of these people got to the point where they were like, well, we're older than you. you may be the pastor, but we're older than you. I had a guy pin me up against the piano one day. Big guy, big heavy guy, pinned me up against the piano, pointing on my chest, and I'm older than you, and I've been around, and I go, you poke me one more time. You know, and I said, I used to box, and I haven't had a bout in a while. I would love one. And he stepped back. But no, I mean, I'm not there to fight anybody, but I'm just thinking that I was younger, and he was older. And not necessarily do you know a lot more because you're older, but you know what, too? You know, I look at people coming up now, and they're much younger, and you watch them, and you think, you know, I used to be like that, too. Boy, boy, what a dummy I was. Well, Timothy, it's really simple, is what Paul's saying. Just live a life of faith that's so godly that nobody can despise your youth. Simple. The word youth in the Greek was used for grown-up men, really. You know, military men, military guys of military age up to the age of 40. And Timothy is in his 30s at this time, early 30s, I guess. Paul's around 70 years old or so. And, you know Paul, I mean, wow, what wisdom. Well, I guess youth is a relative thing, but I say it's not the years so much as the mileage, you know, for me. But Paul shows Timothy a more excellent way than, it's better than self-assertion for keeping up his dignity. He says, don't give people any ground, Timothy, by any fault of character for despising your youth. Be a great example. Be an example to the believers, an example of believers. Really, here's a good thing I think sometime try this. Sit before the Lord and ask the Lord, pray, and get serious. Lord, what kind of an example am I? Am I a good example? What kind of an example am I in my home? What would my family say about me to other people if they were really honest? What would my coworkers say about me? What kind of an example am I at work, at school, really? And the Lord will show you what kind of an example you really are. But be an example by what you say, he says here, in word. What you do, he says, in conversation, which literally means conduct, your manner of living. In love or charity. In attitude or spirit. In faith, and here he means faithfulness. And in purity. So this is the criteria that you assess a pastor by. If he's smart, if he's funny, if he's cool, if he has a great head of skin, I guess, but if he's handsome, that and a whole lot of other things don't matter. They really don't matter, do they? But you hear people saying that, you know, this. He's not tall, he's not this, he's not that. And what does that stuff matter? It doesn't matter. According to Paul, people need to look for a pastor who's an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So I began to wonder if anybody's going to be here next week. No, pray for me. Seriously. I believe that from this, we actually learn how foolish and ridiculous it is for people to complain that they never receive honor. If you think about this, when in fact there's nothing in them that's worth honoring, that attitude will just expose them to contempt because of their ignorance. So I think their life can't be pure then. And that seems kind of light-minded. And what I mean, the only way to win respect is by outstanding virtues, which will protect us against contempt. You know, I was thinking of Rodney Dangerfield. Do you remember him? I don't get any respect. And I thought he didn't do anything to gain respect. But I think when we're like, I don't get any respect, I think it kind of shows that, well, maybe the Lord needs to work on you some more. You know, because there's nothing in you. I want the Lord to get the glory so much that I often pray, Lord, let me disappear and let everybody, when they leave here, forget about me. I often think that the perfect worship leader wouldn't mind standing behind a sheet because they wouldn't want any of the glory and everything. Well, verse 13, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And these are the things that Timothy has to give attention to because each of these things are centered on God's word. And he must give attention to these things in both his private life and in his public ministry. Study, encourage, you know, exhort, but study and encourage, but charge them too. You know, exhort, charge them too. Strongly urge. Sometimes exhorting, you know, we think it's encouraging. Sometimes exhorting is really letting somebody know the truth in love, but urging them strongly. Study, encourage, but warn and charge too. And teach them, Timothy. One of the things about, I think, Timothy and just being a pastor and everything, you know, we need to read for ourselves. We're always in the Word to teach. We're always in the Word studying. We're going to teach. I'm going to teach on Wednesday. I'm going to teach on Sunday. But we could be in the Word preparing to teach all week long, but neglect our personal reading time. We can neglect our personal time with the Lord and think, well, my study time will suffice for me sitting with the Lord. No, you need to sit with the Lord personally. I need that time for me. Timothy needed that. We could be in the Word preparing to teach all week long and neglect our personal reading time and time in the Word, not letting the Holy Spirit speak to us individually. So before Timothy could exhort and teach the Word of God to others, first he had to make it real in his own life. And I found out that teaching Sunday school, back when I became a Sunday school teacher, the way the week went, it was like, wow, it's just like my lesson. Well, the Lord was saying, yeah, I want you to learn this before you teach it. It just seemed to be just like the lesson. How can we teach what we don't live? You know, I could just sit up here, stand up here and read it, and I'd just be reading it. And that's all I'd be doing, you know, just reading the Word of God to you. I could read a menu to you, but it doesn't make me a meal. But make sure you're reading the Word, Timothy. Make sure you're growing in faith. You know, is there any doubt that one of the most neglected practices today, you know, in the church today, is just reading the Word of God corporately or together or personally? Just plain reading it. There's such power in reading God's Word. If I did stand up here and just read a whole chapter, there's power in that. It's going to speak. Definitely, because it's God's word. There's power in the reading of Scripture. He says in verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. So Timothy was warned, don't neglect the gift that God gave you. This should show us that there's a definite possibility that the gifts and abilities in him could be wasted for eternity, that he could waste these things. He could waste his abilities and talents and gifts. It's like the parable of the talents. We shouldn't bury the abilities that God has given us. This word gift is the word charismatos. And in the Greek of the New Testament, it speaks of the varying spiritual gifts given to Timothy and to all believers, everybody. What about you? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, I don't have any gifts. Maybe you just don't know yet. Ask the Lord. I don't have any gifts. Ask the Lord, Lord, what gifts have you given me? If you do have gifts, why not pray for more gifts? Why not pray that the Lord would use your gifts to edify other people? That's what they're for. Maybe you need to pray about that. Lord, I want to use these gifts. I don't even know what they are. You know what? Maybe you are using your gifts and you don't know it. Maybe you're blessing people, helping people, showing mercy upon people. You know, nursing people, whatever it might be. Maybe those are the gifts that the Lord's given you. But Timothy needs to realize here, you know, again, do not neglect the gift. Realize right here that Timothy has been given supernatural gifts by God. And he can trust that God will do great things through him. He will. He will. If you give yourself to the Lord. But he needs to learn to be sensitive to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. That's a big thing. You know, these gifts are not for you. They're for other people. They're to edify other people. You need to be praying that, Lord, you lead me and you guide me, please. And I believe that God's gifts groan under our disuse or maybe our misuse of them. We don't use them or we use them wrongly. The phrase with the laying on of hands probably means Timothy's ordination service. And I'm sure it wasn't a formal thing. You know, I remember basically it was Pastor Bill and Pastor Jack Trent, and it was like, okay, get to work. And it was like, good. That's all that's needed. And prayer, you know, and they give you a piece of paper to go along with it. But I don't think it was a big thing. But it was when the church leaders laid hands on him and they recognized God's call on his life to the ministry. So this was an event that must have been accompanied by prophecy. But it's evident that the elders at the church of Lystra and Derbe, they came together with the Apostle Paul when Timothy was about to launch out into full-time service, full-time ministry. And they laid their hands on him and they commended him to God by praying for him. Each of us has been given gifts by the Holy Spirit. And again, like I said earlier, ask the Lord. Maybe he's given you a gift you don't even know. Ask him. But he's given us all gifts, each of us. But the problem might be that we spend way too much time trying to strengthen our weaknesses. And then we find out by doing that, we weaken our strengths. You know, and really what I mean, go where you're strong. If you're gifted as a worship leader, then lead worship. If you're gifted with kids, get into children's ministry. If you're gifted in one-on-one situations, don't try to preach to hundreds. You know, that kind of thing. Sometimes we get out of what, we want to do something else. But God's like, no, I really would like you to do this. And I've given you this gift for it. Well, go with your strength, really. Because whatever God has called you to do, all you need to do is do it with intensity and do it with diligence. Do it with intensity. Do it with diligence. Give everything to it. I like Paul because I so think of athletics when I get into this. Sometimes it's like the guys with heart, the athlete with heart, who just, when all his talent is wiped out and all his energy is gone, he'll go on heart. Do we do that with the Lord when we're walking with the Lord? Do we give it everything we have? Really? Whatever God has called you to do, go for it with intensity and diligence. In verse 15, Paul says, meditate upon these things. Paul called Timothy to meditate on God's word and the work of God in his life. This isn't emptying our minds, meditating. I don't have that much in there on my own. So emptying our minds is the goal of Eastern meditation or transcendental meditation or whatever. Here, this means filling our minds with God's word. That's the meditation. Fill your mind with God's word. That's what he means. Get away from TV. Aren't you sick of that thing? Get away from TV. Get away from the internet. For heaven's sake, put down the stupid phone. You ever go somewhere and, like, people are sitting around a table. There's 8-10 people sitting around there for dinner, and they're all on their phones. There's no fellowship or anything going on there, you know? People, the phones today, boy, get off your phone. Fill your mind with the word of God, please. And he says, give thyself wholly to them, to these things, that thy profiting may appear to all. Because others will see it. Timothy was encouraged to give it his all and to put forth every effort he can. And if he does that, his progress would be evident to all. People can tell when you're real. People can tell when you're really giving it your all. People can tell when you're only half there or you're half putting out or half whatever. It would be evident to all. Often, progress isn't evident because we don't give ourselves entirely to the pursuit of God. And to his will too. You know, we used to say, I played sports a lot, and we used to say, leave it on the ice, or leave it on the field, or leave it in the ring, meaning everything you got, give it all, and then don't leave that field until you have no more left in the tank. There's nothing left to give. There's nothing left in your tank. I realized that in sports that you could get really far on heart by giving everything you had. My question, do we really give ourselves entirely to the pursuit of God? You know, sometimes it's like a hobby with a lot of people. It's part-time. Yeah, I love God and I have a relationship with God, but I only put this much effort into it. You know, it's part-time and the Bible just sits on the shelf and it collects dust and that kind of thing. Do we really give ourselves entirely to the pursuit of God? He gave me a better heart. You know, is the way I think of it. And now I can really put all my heart into it. But what pursuit are we willing to give all for? What pursuit are you willing to give everything you have for? Is it something other than the Lord? Is it something else? Oh, I'll give it my all because I love this. This is my favorite hobby. That should be how you feel about God. Jesus warned against this passive kind of attitude in the parable of the talents, where we see the servant who did nothing get chewed out for it. It was a total waste. Because the writer of this letter right here could say this in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. I love this. Wait, not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul labored more than all the others. Paul loved Jesus intensely. Paul knew spiritual growth didn't just happen. It's the gift of God. But listen, it's bestowed on those who actively pursue it. Those who actively pursue it. It's bestowed on those who actively pursue it. You might have a saved soul, but a wasted life. Never should any believer be content with a position like that. But I think so many Christians are. We're content with that. You know, my relationship's okay. Yeah, you know, I prayed yesterday. Wow, so many are like that. And you know, that if we sit down and talk about it, if I sit down and talk with people about this, we could probably trace it back to a situation like that where you're just plain content where you are. We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be content where we are. You know, we want to give our relationship to the Lord, everything we've got. Do we really want to do that? Do you really want to do that? I want to do that. Well, Paul says, take heed to thyself, yourself, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So Paul knows that Timothy and every other pastor out there better constantly examine these two areas, these two things. It's so important to remember, first, his life, and second, his doctrine. And if he fails to do this, it means peril for both Timothy, you know, himself, and for those in the congregation. If he doesn't give heed to his life, then Timothy might suffer shipwreck. Paul talked about this, just like Paul said, 1 Timothy 1:19. He said to Timothy, you'll war a good warfare if you're holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. And if he doesn't give heed to his doctrine, then Timothy might lead others astray or leave them short of God's salvation. So those who hear Timothy as a pastor, they should be hearing doctrine. They better be. Because Timothy's primary call isn't to entertain. I've found that those who don't worship, they need entertainment. There are people going to places we crave entertainment. It's because they're not worshipers. People who don't worship make lousy servants. So anyway, his call isn't to entertain. His call isn't to amuse or even help with practical things. It's to present biblical doctrine and to give heed to that doctrine. So, Timothy, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, we know that God alone, God is the one who saves, so not even the smallest part of his glory can be transferred to men. But God's glory is in no way diminished by his using of men, by his using the labor of men and bestowing salvation. You know, I read of this large house, and the large house had a yard, and in the yard there was this great big dog, and he was chained up, and he had a really loud bark. So he's chained up in the yard, and one night he's barking furiously, and he wakes everybody up in the house. And they wake up and they realize there's a fire. The dog woke us up. Let's get out. You know, hallelujah. The dog woke us up because of the fire, and we got out, and they were saved. They were spared. But the poor dog was chained, and even though the dog that was barking saved the lives of the whole family, he burned up himself. He died. They didn't save him. They didn't save him. And I can't help thinking that if we work for God and his church, we better not perish like that. In other words, because we could allow our sins to chain us up so that even while we're warning others, we perish. I don't want that. You know, to be warning others and thinking that in my warning, you know, I'm okay, but I'm chained up to some sin and I don't want to become lost myself, or we shouldn't become lost ourselves. And we're warning, but we're chained to some sin. In the middle of verse 16, Paul says, look at it, continue in them. Continue in them. You know, continue. We have to continue. This word means so much to me because any kind of relationship takes work, doesn't it? It takes effort. We need to continue. I remember a Sunday school teacher who was so afraid of losing his class years ago. So afraid because there were times where his work wouldn't allow him to be at church and he couldn't teach his class. And I don't want to lose my class, Jim. I'm in the Word studying. And the Lord, you know, he just lasers me and he slices me up and he dissects me as I go through the Word to teach these kids. And I don't want to lose this and everything. He loved to teach and he loved to study too. He told me, I have to continue because I'm afraid to be out of the Word. You know, I'm reading for myself, but I need more. I need to be in the Word more than I am. This same guy came to me about a year later and he said, you know what? I made the worst mistake of my life. I taught the Word this morning on last year's notes. I didn't study. I picked up my Bible and I had enough notes in there from last year to teach Philippians chapter 4. And he said, it was the worst Bible study I ever did because I didn't come to the Lord this week for fresh manna, fresh message, a new message. That was last year's message. And he said, it really stunk. And I thought, this is good. The guy's personal time in the Word wasn't enough for him. And one of the reasons that I think I teach the Bible is because I need to hear it. And every time I teach and every time I study, I'm reminded of the basics over and over again. I'm afraid, too, to not be in it as much as I am. And how greatly I need to know these truths and everything. So I'm reminded of the basics over and over again. You know what? By faithful adherence to a godly life and to the Word of God, Timothy will save himself from these false teachings, and he will also rescue his hearers from them as well. And I just say, what a privilege it is. What a privilege it is and an honor to serve the Lord. One of the things I really like about Warren, when we pray, he's always, Lord, what a privilege it is to serve God. You know, and every time he says that, I'm like, oh, yeah. It's true, isn't it? It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a blessing because you know what? He doesn't need any of us. You know, you ever think of that? Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for life. Lord, we thank you for our salvation. Lord Jesus, we can't thank you enough. And Lord, I just pray that you would reveal yourself to us more. You would reveal yourself to us on the pages of your Word. And Lord, we would grow in our understanding. Lord, we would be transformed by the Word. Lord, we'd become more like you. Father, I pray that we'd be on our knees in prayer before you too for this understanding, that the Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us and we become more and more sensitive to that leading and guiding. Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, bless us. And Lord, I pray that you would just bring about a great spirit of fellowship now between us. And Lord, I pray you would bless those that are traveling. You would bless those that are hurt and sick and heal them, Lord. Again, I lift my mom to you, praying for her salvation and her healing. And Lord, all our unsaved relatives, Lord, I pray for their salvation, Father. I really do. In Jesus' name, amen.